I hear after we've been in heaven 10,000 years, it'll still be amazing. But anyway, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. As we return to our study through the book of Genesis, this morning we're going to begin a new sermon series, a six-part sermon series on the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. Some of you might remember a few weeks ago, in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sends his right-hand man out to find a wife for his son Isaac. And, of course, the Lord led him directly to Rebekah, and so he takes Rebekah as his wife. Now, strangely enough, the book of Genesis doesn't spend a whole lot of time detailing the life of Isaac. It almost seems to jump from Abraham over Isaac and then to Jacob. In fact, in Genesis chapter 25, the story, right after the giving the account of Abraham's death, almost immediately starts describing the birth of Jacob. So, which I'm going to read right now, Genesis 25, even though we're going to look at Genesis 27, because it's going to give us some important background. So, but notice the leap that takes place in Genesis 25 from Abraham over Isaac to Jacob. So I'm going to go ahead and read verses 19 to 28. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took as his wife Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And the Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. First one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat. They named him Esau. And after this, his brother came out, grasping Esau's heel with his hand. And so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. When the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman. But Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. And Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now that chapter 25, ends with the story of Esau foolishly trading his birthright as the firstborn to Jacob for a bowl of stew, all right? So, why does the author of Scripture, which is ultimately God, we know, kind of leap over the life of Isaac to bring us to the life of Jacob and spend more time on that, more time on him? Well, we don't exactly know why, but perhaps it has to do with a couple of the following things. Number one, perhaps it's because Jacob is a person who has the similar struggles that a lot of people have, okay? And therefore, even though Jacob is a very ancient person, he's a very contemporary figure because he's someone that we as modern people can really identify because we can relate to some of the struggles that he has. Very similar struggles, right? Probably even more than Abraham and Moses. But secondly, Perhaps it's because Jacob not only has similar struggles, but Jacob has multitudes of struggles, right? He will have more struggles, he'll have more failures, he'll have more doubts than practically anyone else in the Bible. And as a result of all the heroic figures that you find in the Bible, Jacob is probably one of the most unheroic, one of the most unappealing figures in the Bible. And yet God feels his life is important for us to learn from. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Before we do that, let me take a moment to pray for us, ask God to help us to learn from this life. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to study your word. And Lord, as we prayed earlier, I pray that you'll show us something new from this passage that'll give us a new song, that'll lift up our hearts, that'll encourage us and teach us. And Father, transform us. And so, Father, for that to happen, we need the Spirit of your presence to guide us into your truth and to enable us to hear your voice speaking to us. And so that's what we pray for. Fill us with the Spirit of your presence. Fill us so that we can hear you speaking directly and ministering directly to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Now, to kind of sort of understand what's really going on in this book of Genesis, and we kind of have to understand the book in its larger context. And you probably have already been told this by me already, but the book of Genesis is two parts. The first part of the book, chapters 1 to 11, that deals with the beginning of things, okay? It describes the beginning of the heavens and earth, the beginning of humanity as male and female, the beginning of humanity's rebellion against God, the beginning of human civilization, and the rebellion of the nations. Now, the second part, chapters 12 to 50, deals with the blessing of a family. God comes to an individual by the name of Abraham, and he promises to bless his family and to make that family into a nation, which God can then use to reach all the nations that have rejected him, okay? And so all the people of the world would find a blessing in this family and through the descendant through whom this family would produce, that is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what that means is this, that this promise that God gave to Abraham of being both blessed and a blessing is going to be passed down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, well, until ultimately you get to Jesus. But it's got to be handed down from one generation to the next. For example, Abraham and Sarah, they have two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But only one of them is going to be the son of that promise, right? God chose Isaac, not Ishmael, to be the son of that promise. Now, Isaac marries a woman, Rebekah, and she has twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau, the firstborn, Jacob, the second. And so once again, the choice will have to be made here in Genesis 27. Who becomes the son of the promise? Now, this choice that we're looking at this morning takes place at the end of Isaac's life. Isaac is old. He is blind. He's very close to dying. And so he calls for Esau, his favored son, the firstborn, clearly his favorite. And he tells him to go out and hunt for some game and to bring it back and to prepare it and to cook it. And after he eats it, Isaac says, I'm going to give you the blessing. You're it, the one I choose. Now, what Isaac didn't know or perhaps chose to ignore was that the Lord already told his wife, Rebekah, that the older would serve the younger. And maybe he didn't know or was ignorant of the fact that Esau had previously already sold his birthright to his younger brother Jacob with a legally binding oath, all for a bowl of stew. Anyway, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, overhears this conversation. And so she is furious that Isaac is going to give the blessing to Esau rather than Jacob, the one she really likes. And so she goes to Jacob and she says, I have a plan. I'm going to disguise you as Esau. I'm going to put his clothes on you so that you'll smell like him. And I'm going to put his goatskins on your arms so that you feel hairy like he is. And I'm going to cook some food like Esau would cook it. And then you will go in and you will get the family blessing. And so it's at this point that we begin our study, all right? Now, to help us in our study, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the nature of this blessing. We're going to look at the wrong way to secure the blessing. And then we're going to look at the right way to secure this blessing, okay? Because after all, we who know Christ were the children of Abraham, right? Anyway. Let's begin first by looking at the nature of this blessing. Now, the reason why I want to begin with this point is because we in our present day culture, we kind of have a hard time getting our mind around what this blessing thing is. Because to us, when we think of a blessing, we tend to think of something a little bit more lighter, more superficial, something a little more shallow than what the people did in this story. Because when we think of a blessing, you know, a parental blessing, we think of something that's kind of warm and fuzzy, you know, a thought or a wish, something that you'd find on a Hallmark card, you know. And it's kind of the idea that makes us think, man, what do these people in the story seem to be all going through a whole lot of trouble wanting to acquire this blessing? I mean, you know, they're going through a whole lot of difficulty. And the reason is because the blessing is something more substantive than a pleasant thought or a pleasant wish for somebody. Because this blessing was something that's completely irrevocable. And this is the reason why Jacob and Rebekah are able to steal it, which is what they're going to do. They're going to steal the blessing. Right? Once they steal it, it's theirs. It can't be taken back. All right? In fact, when they're discovered, what happens? Esau and Isaac, they're both devastated. They're both devastated because it was done. It was something that was done, and once it was done, it was done. They couldn't take it back. They couldn't change it. In fact, you see this in verse 37 of this chapter 27. You see Esau begging his father, bless me too, bless me too. And what does Abraham say in response to Esau? He says, I can't. I can't. I've already given that blessing to Jacob, and I can't take it back from him and give it to you. Once it's done, you can't get it back. It's irrevocable. It's eternal security. Now, not only is it irrevocable, but it was something that was highly desirable as well. And that's the second reason why Jacob and Rebekah, they steal it. And there's a couple of things that make it highly desirable. Because it's a blessing that was both spiritual and material in nature. First of all, it's material in nature in the sense that when Abraham gives him the blessing to Jacob there, he is making him the primogenitor, the primo first genitor born. And by doing so, he's making him the primary and sole possessor of the family's wealth and power. Look at verse 29. He says, in giving it, he says, be master over your relatives, and may your mother's sons bow in homage to you. So in a sense, this is like a last will and testament in which Isaac is passing down to his child, Jacob, not only his patriarchal authority, he's also passing on to him his patriarchal wealth. And so it's a very material blessing. But not only was it a material blessing, it's also a spiritual blessing. You see, if you look at the rest of the blessing, you see words like this in verse 28. May God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the riches of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow homage to you. Now, why is Isaac saying such grandiose things here? Does he really expect these words to bring in these results? The answer is, yes, yes. When Isaac spoke these words, he didn't speak them because they were some kind of superstitious, unenlightened, primitive person who believed they were some kind of magical incantation that he was giving, you know, some kind of spell. It wasn't that. Isaac spoke these words because he knew that words have power. They have a very real ability to shape the course of a person's life, especially words that are spoken from a parent to a child. And we know this too. We all know how those stinging insults that wounded us decades ago still sting us today. We could very easily forget the good things people say to us, those nasty, rotten things. Man, they just stick in there. We know how they can still have an effect on how we view ourselves. They still have an influence in the way we live our lives. I can remember my mom can never forget something that a teacher told her. And it affected her in a huge way in her life. And this is true not only when it comes to negative comments, but, you know, because they demoralize us, they affect us, but it's also true when it comes with positive comments as well, when we say positive things. In fact, a number of years ago, I was a coach of a Little League girls softball team. And I had the blessing to see just how much power that words can have in an individual's life. It was stunning. And I'm going to tell you what happened. One of the girls on the team, she was a Samoan girl, right? Her father was stationed in American Samoa, married a woman from there, and came back to Pennsylvania, and they had children. But this girl also, by coincidence, believe it or not, happened to be a second niece to Daryl The Rock Johnson, okay? Now, you'd never guess that the two were related, okay? Because this girl was completely intimidated by everything. Everything. When the ball would come out, someone hit the ball, throw the ball at her. When they threw the ball, she'd jump to the side. When the ball would be hit to her, she'd run the other way. When she went up to bat, I can remember she would just hold the bat, never get it off her shoulder. She'd just stare at her feet at the plate, never look at the pitch. And then she'd get called out. Took several times for her just to swing at the ball. However, over the course of the season, her teammates kept encouraging every little thing she did. They'd give her high fives. They'd stand up and cheer. Like if she got walked, you know, they would cheer. It was like a grand slam home run. By the end of the year, you would never have guessed it was the same girl. Over the course of the season, every little step, she was just praised and encouraged and lifted up by the end of the season, she became one of our most intense and exciting players. She would run to the plate. She would stare down the pitcher. Her parents, after the season, could not believe the absolute change in her daughter's life. She was a girl who came into town, knew no one. And she developed friends, and she became just a completely different person. They were stunned. We all know the power and effect that words can have on us. And we all like, and we all crave, we all want to hear words of affection and words of affirmation, because we know they have a positive effect on us. We know they encourage us. That's why we like to hear them. And words that criticize and shame us, I mean, they denigrate us. So with this blessing, Isaac is setting Jacob on a path that would lead to their fulfillment. He was empowering him to become the person that God had ordained him to be. And this kind of blessing, by the way, this passage had such an effect, an impact on two writers. It inspired them to write a book. Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a book called The Gift of the Blessing from this passage. In the book, the authors outlined how critical it is for a parent to bless their children with five things. They came up with five things. One is a meaningful touch. Hug. Give your kid a hug. Spoken words, like here. Encouraging words. A high value. You know that, let them know that they're high on the list. A special future. You work for their future so they can have a good one. And a commitment to them. You see, the blessing of Isaac was a thing that was of such substance that Rebekah and Jacob would spare no effort, good or evil, in order to possess it, to acquire it. It was that important. By the way, this desire, this struggle for the blessing, this struggle for blessing will be sort of become the theme of Jacob's life, by the way. When we get sort of toward the end of the life, we see him as wrestling with an angel. And he will not let go of the angel of the Lord. Why? Because he wants what? A blessing. I'm not going to let you go till you give me a blessing. He wants a blessing for God. That's the theme of his life. It's a quest for blessing. So the nature of this blessing is something that's very important, very substantive. You know, it's material, it's spiritual. Now that we looked at the nature of it, let's take a look at the wrong way to secure this blessing, because that's what happens here. When Jacob comes to Isaac, dressed as Esau, to get the blessing, Isaac wants to know who it is. Now, the reason is probably he's surprised, you know, because, you know, Esau's returning so soon. After all, even for a skilled hunter like Esau, you know, you got to hunt the animal, you got to dress it, you got to prepare it. That's going to take some time. So immediately, Isaac's a little suspicious and a little guarded. Now, so when Isaac asks the question, okay, who is this? I want you to notice Jacob's response. Jacob's response is this: I am Esau, your firstborn. Now later on in verse 32, when Isaac will ask the same question of Esau, what does Esau say? Esau says this. Literally in the Hebrew, it's switched around. He says, I am your firstborn son, Esau. Now, the difference in how the boys answer the question, who they are, is significant. Because Robert Alter, he's a Hebrew scholar from Berkeley, he's commenting on this passage. He points out the reason why. He says, in ancient Hebrew language, the last words of a sentence were the focal point, the point of emphasis in the sentence. So when Jacob says, I am Esau, your firstborn, he is dashing through the lie rather quickly, and he's getting to the heart of the matter. With his own words, he's telling us the thing that's most important to him. I want to be the firstborn. When Esau answers the question, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau, he's dashing through the first part that's not really that important to him. Sold it for a bowl of stew. But he's getting to the thing that was most important to him. I'm your son Esau. It's me, Esau. And so here in this passage, as the Hebrew scholar points out, we see the object of Jacob's desire, the thing that was the focus of the thing he wanted the most, and that was being the firstborn. That's what Jacob really wanted in life. And there's a reason why. And the reason why is because in ancient cultures, the oldest son was the one who got all the marbles. The oldest son was the one who got all the land, all the money, all the possessions. And so the family often looked at the firstborn as the future of the family, as the hope of the family. And because of that, the firstborn was often the one who the father and the mother would focus on, the one they doted on with all their attention. He was the one who was heavily groomed. He was the one who was heavily trained so that he could take over the position one day. And so for all the other children, in comparison to the firstborn, they were kind of sort of ignored, relatively. And we see it in this text. Esau is the skilled hunter. The ancient Hebrew literature portrays him as a skilled warrior. He was groomed to be the alpha male. And Jacob, on the other hand, stayed in tents. Some ancient Hebrew scholars say that that was the Hebrew way of saying Jacob was bookish. Now, the point I'm getting to is this. Long before the firstborn was awarded the blessing, the power, and the privileges of being the firstborn, he was already being treated as special, as the one who was the most valuable, as the one who got to sit at the head of the table on the right hand of the Father. So when Jacob is deceiving his father, dressed up as Esau, he's saying, I'm the firstborn. I'm the one that you should be doting on. I'm the one who should be getting the special attention. I should be head of the family. Not my impetuous, Neanderthal, temperamental, hairy, redneck of a brother who foolishly sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. Not that guy, me. And he's saying, Father, smile on me for once. Dote on me for once. Make me special for once. Bless me this time. See, he grew up watching his father treating his brother special. And every time Isaac treated Esau as more special than the rest, it was poisoning Jacob. It was making him jealous and envious and greedy. And that's why he always wanted the blessing. And this is something, by the way, we all share in common with Jacob. And we have to admit that it's true, we do. Because we all long to be valued, don't we? We all long for special treatment. We don't like being pushed to the side while others get all the glamour and the goodies. We yearn to be loved and appreciated by the people we love and appreciate. We want the world to look at us and say, you're special. You're a person of value. You're unique and I'll go out of my way for you. You see, that's what we all want. We long to be valued. And by the way, there's something else that we share with Jacob in this story. And that is, not only do we want the same thing as Jacob, but we do the same thing that Jacob does. We go about getting it the very same way. And how is that? We disguise ourselves as someone else. We dress up as somebody that we're not. That's what Jacob had to do. He had to disguise his voice. He had to put on someone else's clothes. He had to put goatskin on his arm. He had to do this to get the blessing. He couldn't be himself. So he hides himself and he becomes somebody else. And that's what a lot of us find ourselves doing. In order to get a blessing out of people, in order to get their affirmation and approval, what do? We often find ourselves hiding our true self and becoming someone else. I mean, we try not to let people see our sins and our flaws and our fears and our weakness. We kind of hide them away under the table, under the rug. Because if they see them, they won't think of us as special. For example, we'll work at a career we don't like. Why? Because it's the career that makes my parents proud. Or because it's the income that earns our culture's respect. Sometimes we participate in hobbies that we don't really like. Or we purchase things we can't afford. Because why? We want the approval of people around us. Sometimes we come to a church service or serve in ministry or become a pastor. Why? Not because we have a passion to love God and serve Him. The God who overwhelms us with grace and wisdom and love and power. We're doing it because we want the person on the other end of the pew to think we're super spiritual. You see, we're being like Jacob. We're becoming somebody we're not. And we have to in order to get the blessing of others. And so everything, the whole world functions that way. Always putting on. Always buying. Always trying to impress others with the image they portray, right? We have to do it. And you know what the saddest thing of all of this is? After we do all this work of hiding ourselves, our true selves, and becoming someone else to earn the blessing we desire from these people, the approval, the fact of the matter is we never really even get it. Not us, anyway. I mean, do you remember what Isaac said after he asked Jacob to come close so that he could embrace him? Do you remember what Isaac said when he caught the aroma of Esau's clothes in his nostrils? He said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." You see what happens there? At the very moment Jacob finally receives what he so long desired, his father's blessing, his father's embrace, at the very moment he got to hear the words he always wanted to hear, the words of blessing. At that moment, when he gets to see the smile of approval on his father's face, he's reminded by those words that it wasn't for him at all. They were never meant for him. Those things were meant for Esau. It wasn't him that Isaac was loving. It wasn't him that Isaac was blessing. It was Esau. And it must have been incredibly bitter for Jacob to get so close, to get that close, to finally get the blessing he so desperately wanted for years and realizing that it was never really even meant for him. It was meant for someone else. It must have been so empty, so impersonal when he finally got it. And the same thing happens to us as well. I mean, we hide our true identity. We put on a persona. We jump through the hoops to get the blessing and the approval of others. You know, we wear the right clothes, drive the right vehicle. But when we get it, we realize that all the compliments and all the kudos and all the attention wasn't really for us at all. It was for the person that we put on. And that's the ironic lesson in the story. You have to become someone else to get the blessing you want. But the blessing you want is not really for you yourself. It's for the person you have to put on. You see, that's what happens when someone searches for the blessing the wrong way. So how do we secure the blessing for ourselves the right way? Well, that's where our third and final point is. We're going to look at the right way to secure a blessing. As I mentioned before, we all have this yearning to be blessed, to be valued, to be loved, to be accepted, to be respected, appreciated by someone else. It's how we were created. It's in our DNA. This need for love, this need to be valued. And we all have this tendency to try to be someone else to get it. And because we have this tendency to go about it the wrong way, people end up getting hurt. Look at this passage. Look at this story, this chapter. Look at the results of what happens here in this pursuit of this blessing. Isaac is completely devastated. He's bitter because he's been tricked by his family. Esau is livid because it was stolen from him. He's going to murder his brother. Jacob ends up what? Having to run for his life. He got the blessing. He got the wealth. And now he takes off. And Rebecca, she loses the son she loves the most. She will eventually die without ever being reunited with him because he's got to skip town. It's a horribly, horribly tragic story. And it all happens because we know that there is something within us that is unlovely, unacceptable, unholy, and we want people to see us and think of us differently than who we really are. So how do we go about it? Getting this value, getting this blessing that we were created to have, to hunger for. Well, there are two things that we need to realize and remember, and we can find them in this text. You got to look hard. If you look real close in the story, you'll uncover a couple of things to keep in mind about securing the blessing of God. And the first thing is found at the end of the story, in the words that Isaac spoke to Esau. Because Isaac, at the end, says this to Esau, who's been devastated. He says, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants," including you, Esau. "And with grain and wine I have sustained him." Here at the end of the story, Isaac seems to finally come to terms with the fact that, you know what? Jacob was God's choice all along. Isaac finally comes to the realization that the God of the Bible is the God who blesses the overlooked and the rejected, the connivers and the scoundrels of this world. People like Jacob. Isaac comes to terms with the idea that God blesses the unblessable. And that's the first thing we need to realize. That God loves to choose the unchosen of this world. God accepts the unacceptable. God loves the unlovable. And we see this through the ministry of Jesus. Who did Jesus choose? Fishermen, tax collectors, sinners. Who did Jesus have a big problem with? Pharisees. The ones who were dressed up, the ones who disguised themselves as being righteous people. They were whitened sepulchers, white on inside, on the outside, dead on the inside. And the point is this. God loves you the way you are, who you are. He loves you and he's chosen you. And if that's true, and it is, anyone else's love and approval really doesn't matter. After you have God's, you don't really need it. Your value is given to you by God as it was meant to be, not by the world around you. Second thing we need to remember and realize that not only God chooses us as we are, but the second thing is found in the words of Rebekah when she says to this to Jacob in verse 13. She says this, interesting passage. His mother said to him, "Your curse, Jacob, be on me, my son. Just obey me. Go get them for me." In other words, Rebekah is telling Jacob, "Jacob, God has called you and has destined you to become a recipient of his blessing. However, in order for that to happen, someone must become a victim of a curse. And Jacob, I will take that curse to myself. I will bear the responsibility of this sin. I will take the anger and the punishment to myself so that you will be blessed." And see, that's the second thing we need to remember. That there is someone who took the curse of our sin so that we can be blessed by God. Does that sound familiar? Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ," Paul writes, "Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, the blessing, the approval, the acceptance, the special attention, the treatment that we all yearn for cannot be found in this world. It is found at the cross. And you don't have to dress up for it. You don't have to become someone else. You don't have to have the right clothes on. You don't have to put on a righteous persona. God has chosen you. Come as you are. All you have to do is just realize and remember that God loves you as you are. He accepts you just as you are. He welcomes you. He helps you just as you are. And remember that Jesus took our curse. He suffered the punishment we deserved. He suffered the death so that we might have the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of eternal life. So do you believe that? If you believe that, you will find blessing. The blessing that you were created for. The blessing you've always longed for, and that is the unconditional, unending, irrevocable, eternal blessing of being chosen as a child of God. You are blessed. Let's pray. Father, what a thought to take into this new year, that we are called the children of God. It is a thought that has astounded the writer of scriptures. Of what country can this love come from? Of what world can this love that has made us a child, that has chosen us? Father, thank you for being the perfect Father, the Father who loves us unconditionally, the Father who sent the Son to become our curse. Lord, help us to realize and help us to appreciate and help us to value what it means to be a child of God. And I pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.